In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't even begin to imagine how stunned the Roman Christians must have been the first time they heard these words from the chapter 12 transition in the letter to the Romans. These were people who knew sacrifice. They knew all about sacrifice. Whether they were Jewish in their ethnicity or they were Gentiles, from the time they were born, sacrifices were expected from them. Sacrifices by design were costly, messy, painful practices in which, by some innocent, living, breathing thing losing its life and being burned up on an altar, an answer, a payment for guilt was made. These people had to have taken their guilt before God for their sins a whole lot more seriously than we do. When you start to consider how when you come to realization of your failure, the way that you have interrupted someone else's life with pain or suffering at your hands, or clearly just rebelled against God in your own thoughts and heart, when you come to that realization, and then you realize also that from amongst the things that you own, the lives that touch yours, from your flocks, your herds, from your household animals, you now have to select some living, breathing thing that will pay for your sin at your own hands, being offered up to God on that altar of sacrifice. That is the only way that you're going to get out from underneath the guilt and truly be freed from your sin. And then you hear Paul's letter read that Sunday morning at church. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, as your spiritual act of worship. Render yourself worthless for any and every earthly purpose, so that you might be completely dedicated to pleasing your God and following His will every moment of every day of your life. Wow. Stunning doesn't do Paul's direction here justice when you think of the contrast against the way the world lives. We're more likely to answer Paul, "That's impossible. That's impractical. It's flat out insane." But as we wade further into this section of the letter to the Romans, we don't have to travel very far to discover the point, the takeaway that Paul was trying to deliver with the hyperbole that he offers in his introduction. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." Oh boy. Do not conform to this world. As I look at my own life, I have to admit that it's actually kind of hard to find in that personal search things about my life that aren't conforming to the world around me. How about you? Does the reality of daily life in our American culture lead you to actually ask the question, if this isn't for us Christians, one of the most challenging times in the world's history, to not conform to the world around us and to live our faith, drawing our guidance for life from the Word of God alone? Whether it's political correctness or it's moral self-determinism, we are battered by the world on a daily basis to accept what the world has to tell us and just get over ourselves and do what the world thinks we should be doing. And the thing that's most challenging about that reality in our day-to-day lives is it's not some totalitarian governmental regime, or it's not even some legalistic religious movement that's expecting that conformity from us, but it is society itself. It's the end product of a truly and totally democratic society. The poll has been taken. The majority has spoken. And now you, having heard the news, are expected to conform your life to what the majority believes is how you should live, or expect to pay a dear and dire consequence for not conforming. How are you doing with that struggle day to day? Are you giving in more often than you'd like to admit? Are you softening on things that you never dreamed you would have possibly embraced somewhere back in the distant days of your life in God's Word? No. Alternative lifestyles? Do you dress and speak more provocatively than you would have ever thought would have been acceptable by your parents during your high school years? Even clear-cut definitions that the law and gospel offers us, the Lord presents us clearly in His Word. Are you a little shakier than you used to be on the origins of our universe? On the priority of selfless service to God and fellow human beings that God clearly calls us to in His Word. To truly make our lives about others and Him rather than primarily about ourselves, our careers, piling up our resources for retirement, and so on. The more you and I read this Word, the more clearly we are able to hear God's voice and identify just how the world's demand to conformity is at odds with God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, as Paul refers to it here. But that is exactly why Paul uses the motivation that he does at the beginning of this chapter, to call us to self-sacrifice and a lack of conformity to the world. He tells us it's in view of God's mercy that we seek to be transformed, to be completely opposite of what the world expects, living our lives in a counter-cultural way that sets us apart as something different. It is in the recognition that God alone has it right, gets it right, does it right every time, and makes us right before Him that we find our motivation to see Christ and our minds being renewed and our lives being righted again through the Word. Yes, at first hearing, you and I are going to react to the Apostle Paul and say, it's impossible. It's impractical. This is not something I can do. But Paul takes all the responsibility in these verses, takes it off of us, and puts it back onto God. He makes it clear that it's in view of God's mercy, His sacrifice for us, everything that He's done for us, all that He's given us, and the fact that He's taken our sins away from us completely in that sacrifice, that you and I will find that transformational ability. When you and I truly understand all that God's love for us and the depths of sin from which He's lifted us means for us day by day. We also see differently that the self-sacrifice that He calls for us from us in these verses really requires a truly sober self-awareness. Look back at verse 3 again. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." It is so hard for us to admit that Paul hits the nail on the head here. That Paul clearly tells us that the reason we have such a hard time not conforming to the world is that we're far more interested in what the world says to us and what the world thinks of us than we are interested in our relationship with the God who created this world in the first place. Do you think of yourself more highly than you ought? Most of us, after allowing that question to rattle around in the old noggin a little bit, will likely answer, "No, I pretty much get it right on that one. I pretty much know my limitations and I know my abilities." And that's not really what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. What he's talking about in a self-awareness, a truly sober self-awareness, is a willingness to examine ourselves and see ourselves the way God sees it. We like to downplay the sin and the selfishness that has that pile of sin growing over our shoulders at any given moment of our lives. We like to think of ourselves as pretty good people, pretty solid citizens. But sober self-awareness, sober judgment requires us to look at the way that God sees us. And that leads us back to the Gospels, especially. On a day where we've heard Jesus look Peter in the eye after his beautiful confession that we read last week, and now tell Peter that his temptation of Jesus to set aside the plan of salvation and to make a heaven here on earth sounded a whole lot like the devil's temptation at the beginning of his ministry. So he said to Peter in so many words, "Get behind me, Satan." We hear Jesus speaking brutal truths to us as he helps us understand that it's not just about the words we speak or the things that we set our hands to that he's evaluating in regard to sin. It's also about every thought that filters through our brain, every attitude, every perspective, every priority, every choice. So let's turn that into a math problem for a moment. To ask ourselves soberly, how good are we really? Let's say, for instance, to define a really good person, you'd say they sin only once an hour in their waking hours. Not by the world's definition of sin, but by God's definition that I just shared with you. When it comes to thoughts, words, actions, the whole gamut, you're able to limit yourself to just one sin an hour. Would you think of yourself as a pretty good person? I'd say so. But then if you, on average, sleep 6 hours a night, that leaves you with 18 sins a day. Multiply that by the days in a year. Multiply that again by the number of years you've been alive, and that mountain of sin over your shoulder is piling up pretty high already, isn't it? Your sober self-awareness is barking at you that you're not really as good a person as you thought at the beginning of this math problem. Actually, you're just as sinful and broken as every other person you've shared this world with. You need God's intervention. You need God's answer to your sin just as much as everybody else. It's a good thing that Jesus paid for every one of our sins in his perfect life, in his innocent sacrifice of atonement, in which his perfection, his righteousness is delivered to us as the payment price for sin, so that we stand right before God. None of us could ever offer God anything that he would value as payment against our sin. So we see here in these verses a progression toward becoming a truly worthy self-sacrifice to God. First, we have to come to terms with our conformity to the world and answer that reality by listening closer to God's word and following it every time it objects to what the world's asking of us. And then we have to use God's definition to be totally sober in our self-awareness about our sins. We need to get over ourselves and our pretensions that we have it all together and really see ourselves the way God sees us. And once those huge obstacles are removed from the progression, we finally are ready to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance through the Word that results in a tested and approved faith and life. The second half of verse 2. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then again in verse 3. In accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. The letter to the Romans throughout clearly proclaims a salvation through the forgiveness of our sins through faith in Jesus Christ alone, all that he has done for us and given to us as a gift. Far more of this letter to the Romans is spent in time of application, helping us understand what this gift from Christ, this forgiveness and perfection, this righteousness that he's given to us, means for us day by day by day as we walk through our lives to that moment when we meet God in eternity. So often you hear Christians say, I just want to know what God wants from me. I just want to follow God's will. I just want to find that place in my life where it's clear to me that what I'm doing is pleasing God and he's happy with me. I just want to know what he wants. Paul would tell us here there is only one way to that happiness. And that's studying and listening closely to God's word. As he clearly tells us in his word, how to thankfully respond to everything that he's done for us with a life and a faith that meets with his approval. Doesn't matter what I think as your pastor. It doesn't matter what mom and dad or grandma and grandpa or the neighbor down the street or the boss on the job says will make him happy. God clearly tells us in his word what we are to believe and how we are to live and what the focus of our lives need to be. There's no doubt about that. It is in his word that each one of us finds the answers and also where we find the challenge. That each of us has the responsibility to know the word for ourselves so that we follow him, even if we are the only one following him in every situation where temptation and uncertainty is a reality, but his word is clear on the answer. What God clearly tells us in his word pleases him and has tested eternal approval. But why? Why follow? Because it's what a Christian does. But here Paul tells us it's also proof of the grace of God, the mercy and compassion of God present in our lives, the reality that we see and understand and appreciate the sacrifice that he has made for us, the lengths he was willing to go to make us his own for eternity. The more we understand and soberly label our sins for what they truly are, Paul tells us here, the more God's grace and his mercy are measured out to us, and the more motivation you and I find to follow God's tested and approved path of faith and life. It really isn't rocket science, friends. And I think every single one of us would have to say that our reality as New Testament Christians living under the brilliant light of the fulfillment of the one perfect sacrifice for our sins is a whole lot better than through sober awareness of our sins coming to the rash realization that our sin and our guilt is going to require us to look around our world and choose something living and breathing that needs to die as the payment price to free us from that guilt and sin. The sacrifice has been made. The payment was perfect and it was complete. And you and I live before God without a shred of guilt or accusation against us. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The one flawless sacrifice for your sins and mine was completed on the cross. Now all that remains for us is to listen to God. It sounds too simple, but that's all that's left, is to listen to Him, to hear His voice, to focus on His will as He expresses it to us in His Word, that we might find the perfect motivation to get our minds and our hearts around giving ourselves back to God as living sacrifices, living our faith, living for God in view of His mercy and His grace. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.